Good morning to all who are listening and watching. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor of House for His Name. And we're glad that you've tuned in, and I hope that you stay for the whole message and watch us each week as we go through the Bible here. Today we're going to take another look at what I call the 37 miracles of Jesus. We're going through the whole list of them that are found in the Gospels here. Now, each miracle, of course, covers different means of supernaturally either recreating or manipulating of nature, shall we say. Nonetheless, in addition, Christ exercised his continual care and supervision of demons that, of course, are running free in the universe and the world until Jesus returns to the earth. So we'll see how this all works out for that very thing. But sit back right now. We're going to listen to the Word of God. You have it printed on your outline sheet. And it's going to be read for us eloquently, I guess. And that's what we're going to open up today and see what God has for us. So here we go.
Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher any more?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness.
Oh, Father God, we're thankful again to have an opportunity to open your word and for it to speak to us, encourage us, and guide us, and correct us where necessary. So help us to help us to pay close attention, Lord, and keep our minds from wandering. You've given us your word for two important reasons. Number one, to first know Jesus Christ as our Savior God. And number two, once we do, to share him in his words of grace with all we come in contact with as your Spirit living in us guides us. We also pray that you send some needy soul or souls to watch and hear this message that we're preaching online and speak through your word to them and to us for any of our needs and help all who are listening to find the peace of God that passes all understanding. For this we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, here's an outline of what we are going to look at today. Three things. You notice I'm using now the Dewey Decimal System, of course, which is the numbers, not the Roman numericals. I stopped using them because I thought when I get up to 20, 30, and 40, no one will know what those numbers are. They'll be really difficult. So 13, 14, and 15. We do three each week, all right? A resurrection miracle, a girl is raised from death. Following her will be a sight miracle. And this is the sight nerves and cells all recreated. I'm going to get into detail on that. And a sound miracle, a spiritual and physical restoration. So let's begin with Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Oh, he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter, he said, is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live. Now, we have to know about the where these things are going on as well. The event occurred right after last week when we saw the multiple demons, the legion of demons, remember, of the crazed man on the other side living in the tombs. He was saved and then he was sitting clothed at Jesus' feet. That was the way we ended it, and how beautiful it was. Anyway, Jesus got back in the boat with his disciples, and they rowed or sailed, we're not sure, over and went north and landed at Jesus' home base, which was the city of Capernaum, and on the western side of the sea. You know, whenever I talk about this, east and west and so forth, I know that if you don't have a good visual image, you wonder what it is. So I found a map. And I said, this will be very helpful. You can see on the very bottom there, this Gadara here, or Gergesen here, is where they left the demon, possessed man with many demons. And, of course, the pigs ran over the hill into their death. Anyway, they started to row all the way back. Imagine this now. A good 13 miles rowing. Anyone here ever rowed 13 miles? I don't know. I haven't for sure. But we're going all the way up to Capernaum, and that's where they were. Now, people seeing the boat coming to the shore, because everyone was looking for him, and they didn't know where he was or what he was doing. Well, anyway, when the boat was coming to shore, they started to gather on the shore right there. And in the midst of this great crowd, of course, is a synagogue leader, a man named Jairus. He was not a priest. Don't get that idea. He was kind of like, I guess in a larger church we would have deacons and elders of something of that nature there. And that was what he was. Probably the chairman of the board, maybe we could say that. What was their job as deacons? Of course, they cared for the upkeep of the synagogue and the buildings and whatever preparations were necessary for the people to come in and have a seat on either side. They had a central area there where there was a pulpit where the speaker, whoever he was, could get up and teach the people from the Torah. So Jairus was there, a very respected leader among the people. And he came out to the seashore, too. And he had a good reason why, because he needed Jesus Christ to help him for this very thing. Notice what it says, and I put it in yellow for you on the screen there, verse 23. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him. Now, for this Jew, a Jewish leader, to fall at the feet of Jesus was probably something that he took his life in his hands with the position he had in the synagogue. But nonetheless, he believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one coming to save. And he had seen that Jesus, or at least heard before, that Jesus had actually healed people, all kinds. He had cast out demons. He had given sight to the blind. He had given voice to the one who is mute. You name it. All these things were going on. And so he figured, well, maybe I can get some help for my little daughter. She's 12 years old and she's gravely ill. Now, you and I don't think about that today, because when we get sick or our children get sick, the first thing we do is call the doctor. and the doctor gives us a prescription. And usually the prescription knocks out of your body whatever germs were trying to take hold. And you think nothing of it. But just think, if you didn't have medicine of any sort like they had in those days, no medicine, no doctors, you just had to wait and see what happened. And in many cases, people died, children died, infants died, you name it. There was a lot of deaths in those days for that very same thing. Just think what would happen right now if all medicine disappeared on the face of the earth and all doctors didn't exist. I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't last too long, and we see from there. But immediately, let's get the context here. Remember, they're on the seashore, and there's a big crowd around Jesus as he's gotten out of the boat. And we saw last week that there was a woman who had a blood issue, remember? And she couldn't get near Jesus, so what did she do? She got on her hands and knees, and like a dog, she crawled through the crowd. She was pushing her way through all the feet, you know, until she get there. And this blood issue, of course, made her unclean in the Jewish light, and therefore anyone who touched her would become unclean. And she did not want Jesus to touch her and become unclean. So she got up to him, remember, and she just grabbed the tassel of his robe, and she believed that Jesus, being the Messiah, that even the robe he wore was holy, and that she could receive the cleansing of her blood issue. And she did. Immediately, power went out from Jesus, remember that? And she was cleansed. And then she crawled away because she didn't want to Jesus to see what had done. And Jesus knew that, and he called in the crowd, "Hey, which one of you here touched my robe?" She was probably frightened to death. She didn't know what to do. And she was sitting in the back then. All the people were looking around saying, "I don't know." And his disciples, remember what they said to Jesus? "Oh, come on, Jesus. All these people around you, they're touching you constantly. And you're fussing about somebody touching your robe?" They didn't understand. He was talking because he wanted to draw this woman back to her so that she could make her public confession of faith before the whole crowd and the fact that he had healed her. Anyway, that's what was going on. And guess who was in the background there? There's Jairus. He had already spoken to Jesus about coming to his gravely ill daughter. And now Jesus is what? Held up by the crowd and by healing this woman with a blood disease. Couldn't he first have come to his home and healed his daughter? So he was really upset over all this very thing. And so Jesus delayed, and Jairus patiently waited, but fearfully waited for that very thing. But, you know, that brings a little question if you want to think about it. When we ask Jesus in prayer for our needs, do you think sometimes God delays? God doesn't answer our prayer right away. And why isn't he listening to me? He is listening to you. There isn't a prayer that you don't pray that God hears every single word. And he takes it to account. But then he determines what will best serve you for eternity. And therefore he makes his decision of what's going to go on in this life for your good in eternity. And so Jairus was really worried about this very thing there. He just didn't want to wait. But that was an act of faith too, waiting on the Lord. You may be in trials and situations like that at times where you have to wait on him. Now look at verse 35 to 36. While Jesus was still speaking, some of the people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and they said, "Hey, your daughter died." What an announcement. Can you imagine going up to the synagogue leader and telling him that his daughter didn't make it? She had dead. And they said to him even more, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. There's no more help that can be gotten." And that must have been depressing indeed. And overhearing it, of course, Jesus knew everything. He is omniscient. He knows everybody and everything. But anyway, overhearing them, what they said, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And isn't that what God says to you and me when trials and crises come in our life and you don't see God coming to answer right away, or maybe you just don't know if things are out of control? God says, "I'm in control. I know everything. I'm watching over you, and the best is going to happen to you and your loved ones because I love you." Isn't that something? That's what faith is all about. And so that's what they had to do, really. Now, if only Jesus would have come when Jairus had asked, well, he didn't. And now he tells him to wait. So Jesus, the God-man, sees the broken heart of Jairus here, that nothing could be done and it was all over. But I don't think Jairus believed that. I think deep down in his heart, because he had believed this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament that would come one day, because he knew that when the Messiah came, the Bible said that he would begin healing the sick. He would bring sight to the blind. He would drive away demons that possessed people. He was doing all these things. And Jairus, he was a godly man. Remember, he was a synagogue leader, so he was in the Word of God, and he believed that very thing. Of course, it was a very weak faith, but it was faith nonetheless. And Jesus said to him, keep the faith, how important it really is. Now, look at verses 37 and 38. Now, Jesus is going with Jairus to his house. And I didn't put it up there. There it is. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. Now, there were 12 disciples there, and Jesus wasn't going to take them along. He said, no, you stay here, and you work with the people and evangelize them. I want you, Peter, and you, James, and you, John, to come with me. Now, was Jesus playing favorites? You and I know Jesus doesn't play favorites. But one thing you can know if you read through the Bible, that Peter, James, and John became those who were closest to Jesus. And Jesus took them on special events that the other disciples did not go on. Because here was one where Jesus was going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then later on, Jesus was going to go up on a mountaintop and the transfiguration there. And Peter and James and John were up there. And then in the very last days before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus invited only Peter, James, and John to come there. So immediately we might say, oh, well, God does have his favorites and I'm not one of them. No, this inner circle was an inner circle because I think those three men sought Jesus more than all the other disciples. I'm not criticizing the other disciples. They all love Jesus. They all follow. But there's always a few who want more from the Lord. They wanted to be nearer to him and to know everything about him. And Jesus knew among the crowd who were those who wanted more. But you know, James got on that when he taught and preached, and it was written in the Bible. Take a look at James 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That is a rule. And that's a rule you need to follow. If you want the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the power of God to just fill you to overflowing, come near to God. How do we come near to God? We read his word, we study his word, we pray, and we confess our sins, and we keep short accounts with the Lord, and we do our very best, and we call upon him to teach us. And he will. I noticed that many years ago. That's what brought me into the ministry. Of course, that was the gifting of God to do that. But nonetheless, I know even to this day, the more I get into the word of God, the more I get closer to Jesus. And you know, I don't think there's any area where you can't get closer than you are right now. I don't care where, if you think you've been the highest degree, you still can get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And closer by the means of him coming closer to you. So, those who draw closer to Jesus, it's a principle. He will always draw closer to them. And so there were Peter, James, and John. Now, all through the Gospels, these three always were especially with Jesus for that very thing. And we'll take it from there. Now look at verses 38 and 39. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. What kind of commotion? People were crying and wailing loudly, screaming and crying. And Jesus went in and said to them, why all this commotion and this wailing? Now, Jesus knew why. You see, it was a custom in Israel that when someone died, a loved one died, you called what they call the paid mourners. These were men and women who were paid. They came and they cried out and they brought music, a flute and things of that nature there. And they played songs to help encourage the one who lost a loved one. this was something that they did. And apparently Jairus, as he's called, his family went ahead and did that there. And Jesus wasn't saying it was wrong, but he was just simply saying it's unnecessary. And the reason it was unnecessary, because he said, the child is not dead, but asleep. Now we can look at that two ways. Number one, she really wasn't dead. She was just in a coma, maybe, or sleep, or something like that. Those who like to discount the miracle aspect will say that. But Jesus wasn't using that term. He was using the term in the sense that when you die and you leave your body, you're still alive. You are going to a place called Hades. And of course, until Jesus rose from the dead, Hades was a place where the bad people, the ungodly, went, and the godly went as well. And there was a big gulf between them. And so in this place, the whole thing was called Hades. The good believers went and waited for the cross and for Jesus to save them. And the evil sat or waited in a place of torment and judgment here. The child was here. She went to Hades and was asleep. Resting is another word for that very thing here. Now, it's important to think about that. When Jesus drove out these mourners, paid mourners, you might say, oh, we don't do those things today. Oh, really? You know, you can go to an average funeral parlor, and when you go in there, if you're having a funeral, you hear this quiet music playing, or maybe a harp in the background. Usually for the funeral service, we'll have a singer get up, or someone play music and things like that. Again, there's nothing wrong with it. But it was not necessary here, because this girl was coming back. So God was going to take her soul out of Hades and bring her back into her body. But before he could do that, he had to recreate that body. She had been dead for 2 days. And already the body was stinking. Already the body was decaying. So things in her body, organs and blood vessels and who knows whatever else, these things were already dead and decaying. So when Jesus raised her from the dead, he had to completely remake her whole body as it was before, perfectly and meticulously new. And so what does he say? He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The children is not dead, but asleep. In Matthew 9:23, the Legacy Standard Bible says, and when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. So now it was time for them to leave, all right? But they laughed at him when he said, she's asleep. They didn't understand. He was acknowledging that she had died, but she was part of Israel, so she went to the place of the righteous dead. They laughed, and after he put them all out, he took the child and father, mother and father, and the disciples, who were three, Peter, James, and John. All the others were back, remember, in his hometown there. And they went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now, that's really beautiful. The original language that this was written is the language that Jesus spoke. It was not Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. Aramaic is very close to Syriac and Phoenician language. And note, Aramaic was actually the language that Jesus himself spoke. But the term here wasn't a magic formula. I actually heard this some time ago. Some pastor in a charismatic church who was attempting to raise some dead people used this formula. He said, because Jesus had a formula for raising the dead. Come on. That wasn't a formula. He was simply saying, with his hand, the hand of God in her hand, I say to you, get up. So the whole body instantaneously was remade, and the spirit came back, and I think God covered her mind while she was in Hades so she wouldn't remember that. Because when she gets up, it's as if she got up from a nice nap or an evening of sleeping. So she got up momentarily when he spoke. And it's a good thing he called her name. Do you know why? Because if he simply said to the dead, get up, all the dead would be raised. And you know, every time Jesus raised someone from the dead, he used a name. And that was to make sure that only this person would respond to the very thing there. And so Jesus calls her spirit back from Hades, repairs and rejuvenates her very body, and restores her to full health. And she awakens thinking, as I said, she just had a good night's sleep. So what does she do? She just gets up and probably like a girl her age, she just started skipping around her room, happy that, you know, the new day was there. And she probably was wondering, what are these people doing in my bedroom here, you know? She had no idea what was going on. So immediately her eyes were open. And they marveled at this very thing here. And they were completely astonished, it says. The word astonished means almost frightened. In other words, they couldn't believe this man could have such power. And if this man had such power, who was he? And you know, God gives us the Word of God so that you think about that too. Because all these miracles happened exactly as they're written. And we can believe it because all these people astonishingly agree with it as well here. So she yawned and began skipping around. And Jesus then said to the mother and father especially, don't tell anyone. Now that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it, there for to say that very thing? Verse 43, in fact, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about them and to give her something to eat, because now she had to break her fast, right? That's called breakfast, and she needed to eat something to nourish that newly restored body there. But they were not to tell anyone. You know, this is actually opposite of what God wants when we are raised up. You know, every one of you, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and you've experienced a new birth in your heart and life and you know Jesus as your Savior, you were born again. Born again means that you died and you came back to life. So in a real sense, although this isn't physical, this is spiritual, you actually experienced a resurrection in your spirit. You have a brand new spirit in you that loves God, loves the Word of God, wants to do the things of God, wants to be obedient to Him. And that's the first thing that happens when people genuinely are saved. They want to tell others. They want to tell someone else about what happened to them. I remember when I was saved, I wanted to tell everybody about it. But I've got to admit to you, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and this is no criticism of the Lutheran churches. It was just something that was there. I just told Ursa coming up in the car here, you know, the only thing I heard in the Lutheran church as a child growing up was, shh, shh, shh. I mean, I was a noisy kid, what can I say? And my grandparents didn't like that and so forth. But anyway, the point of the matter is that when I was saved, it was as if the doors of heaven opened and I saw Jesus. I didn't see him, but it was if. And my life really changed. I just was taking fresh breaths of air. I didn't worry about things. I just wanted to tell others. But I was fearful. I was afraid. I didn't even want to tell my wife. Ursula knows that. For a long time, I didn't tell her, but I wanted to hear more of God's Word. We lived in Florida at that time, and the Keswick Radio was a station down there that played Christian music, and there was a conference center there, so they played the conferences on the radio at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was in my car, I was in advertising sales, but I would always turn on, make sure I was in the car so I could hear the message at 3 o'clock. And there. But a lot of times I couldn't hear it anymore, and it was repeated on the radio about 7 p.m. at night. So I had this big reel-to-reel recorder, and I turned that on, and I recorded them. And I used to listen with earphones because I was embarrassed that my wife would hear me talking and listening about Jesus. Isn't that something? Well, one day, just to make it short, early morning when I got up, something in the Word of God, I don't know what it was, it just threw me to get on the floor on my face. And I asked God, I said, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm so fearful to tell anyone about you. Please help me to be brave and be willing to talk about you. And it was just like a renewal. It came. The fear just left me, and it was wonderful. And the first one I told was Ursula, but she already knew that because she saw me recording all those Christian things and wondered what was happening with me. Was he going crazy or something? You know, was this new in his life? Anyway, that's the first thing that all of us should do, is go out and tell everyone. But here Jesus says no. And the reason for that was that it was too soon for everything to explode around him and his messiahship. He wanted to go through the whole countryside of Canaan there so that he could personally help people and they could experience him and make their decision for him before those nasty Pharisees who hated him, because he came to destroy, in a sense, their power. They had power over the people. They got money from them. They got praise. They got all kinds of things. And now this upstart was coming to change all that. They didn't want that. They were already deciding how were they going to kill him. So Jesus didn't need to increase that in any way, shape, or form. Now look at verse 27 of chapter 9 of Matthew, and we move next to the sight miracle here. This is an interesting one. And Jesus went on from there, and two blind men were following him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David! Have mercy on us, Son of David! Have mercy on us, Son of David!" That's all Jesus heard from the distance, these men. They didn't know where Jesus was because they couldn't see, but they followed the crowd. They hung on to the people and they walked with them. "Have mercy, Son of David!" Jesus heard them. And of course, he knew what they were saying. The term "Son of David" was a term specifically for the Messiah that would come. So Jesus knew these two blind men were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. How beautiful it was. And by the way, this is the first mention of healing the blind in Matthew's account here. You know, in that day, I think it was more than 20% of all the people had some kind of blindness, either by birth or by daily life, all the blowing sand and all the other things around that they had nothing, you know, to watch or keep their eyes clear. One out of every five people ended up being blind. And it was the serious thing in that day. But according to the Old Testament, God said the Messiah that would come, he would heal the blind. How important it really is here. So the miracle here affirms to Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. So let's take a look at these two blind men. Now, notice what they're doing. They're calling out. Now, what is this term calling out? It's an interesting phrase. As they followed Jesus, they got louder and louder and louder. This word in the Greek is not just, "Hello there." This, I can't do it because I'll probably frighten somebody. It's screaming at the top of your lungs. That's what they were doing. The same word is used in Revelation 12:2 of a woman screaming in pains of childbirth. Now, any of you women who have had a child will probably say amen to that. But the important thing is that's what it means. They weren't just calling out. They were screaming at the top of their lungs, "Have mercy on us, Son of David, please." And Jesus knew what they needed, and he knew their heart. And eventually, they came closer to Jesus, because as Jesus was speaking, their sight was bad, but their hearing wasn't. In fact, they had good hearing spiritually, because they already were believing that the Son of David was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He came from the tribe of David. And indeed, and the next thing they called out was "Lord." Take a look here. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" he says to them. And they reply, "Yes, Lord." This phrase, "Lord," in the Greek, is the same in the Old Testament of the word Yahweh. So they knew who he was and how wonderful and beautiful it is. So though dispossessed of vision, natural vision, these men exercised acute spiritual vision and discernment. Indeed, they recognized and believed in Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah and rightful King. And they didn't care what anyone thought of them. They already couldn't do anything. They were blind. And they came and they believed. How beautiful it is. Indeed, you know, the Bible prophesied about it. Let me give you some scripture on the screen. Isaiah 29:18. "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom of darkness..." What will happen? "The eyes of the blind will see." So God promised the Messiah. Isaiah 35:5. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And Isaiah 45 verse 7, he's coming to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. But you know, the Bible also prophesied he would do more than these things, because he would, as we just saw, he would raise the dead. Isaiah 26 verse 19, but your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. The earth will give birth to her dead. Hosea 13, 14 speaks of it as well. So only God could do these things. So when the man of Israel from the line of David came and he would do everything and all these things prophesied in Scripture, you had no reason at all not to receive him as your Lord and Savior God. How beautiful it really was. And so Jesus, with their faith, look at verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And immediately, shall we say, in a nanosecond or less, all the nerves and all the fibers, all the cone and rod cells that make up the eye restored in function, and the billions of brain cells received new coordinated information that was never there before. Only the Creator God can restore what was first there. And the important point is, do you believe that these men, that Jesus of Nazareth was the infinite God-man as they did? The question you have to face as well when you read about these things in the Scripture itself. Now, think about the human eye. You know, this is a marvelous miracle at that. I did a little research on this. The human eye consists of 1.2 million nerve fibers and consisting of 60 to 70 million cone cells and 90 to 120 million rod cells. Think about that. All working together, all intertwined there, and they transmit visible information to the brain. However, that's not all, because the average human eye has to work not only for vision, but also for intensity of light. So there's another 1.5 million cells that give a message to the brain, like I'm looking into the spotlights here, and that will close my eyes. But if I look over in the shade, my pupils open up. You know the very thing. That's all done by the cells in your body. These things were either not there or broken. Who knows why they were blind? But he restored them all in a second. Now, I started to think, how quick is a second? So I did some research in that. I'm always thinking of these things. The shortest theoretical moment of time is called Planck time. Maybe you didn't know that. It's named after a great scientist, Planck. Anyway, a Planck time is approximately 43 to the 10th power of a second. I don't know what that is. Anyway, that's the time it takes for light to travel one Planck length. That didn't help you too much, did it? But indeed, it was important to see that. That's what he did in that amount of time, and how beautiful it is. Now, notice what he says. Let me put it up. Come on. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. What do you mean, according to his faith? In other words, as much as faith they had, that's how much healing they would get. They would get 75% healing of their eyes or 40%. No, that's not what he meant. According to your faith is because of your faith. Because you have believed, because you have seen me for who I am, and you've exercised this faith before all the other people, not caring what they would think of you, let it be done unto you. And so he brings full healing. How beautiful and wonderful that is. And indeed, their sight was restored. Now, what happened again? Just like raising of Jairus' daughter. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about them all over the region. Again, Jesus didn't want that, because he wanted to have the freedom to move from town to town and not be a bow and arrow in his back from the Pharisees or something like that. He wanted to have the freedom, and it would not come when all the people would know about him. Anyway, the important point here is, I like the the Legacy Standard Bible. And notice what it says, their sight is restored. See that in the beginning of verse 30? Actually, it means their eyes were opened. That means a lot more than their sight was restored. Their eyes were opened. In other words, they began to see everything, but also spiritually their eyes were opened. Are your spiritual eyes open? I hope so. You know, as we open the Word of God, God will give you the power to have spiritual eyes to see what needs you have in your life or your family or even friends and neighbors that you have. Because that's what Jesus wants us to have. Open spiritual eyes. I like what Dr. Constable writes. He says, Jesus warned the men against telling anyone about the miracle, probably because they had identified Jesus as the Son of God. The Greek verb translated sternly warned occurs 5 times in the New Testament. And Jesus wanted to avoid the masses of people that would have dogged his steps and hindered him from fulfilling his mission and probably stopping it as well. And by the way, it did hinder his mission to the point where he couldn't stay in the towns anymore. He couldn't go back to his hometown of Capernaum that he had made his home in his outer age. So he had to stay in the wilderness, kind of camping in the wilderness. Of course, the 12 disciples went with him. And by the way, when you think about all these things, you know, the 12 disciples, we talked about this a couple of messages ago, millenniums ago, I guess, that when Jesus healed these people, a lot of them were married. Many of the disciples were married. And so very often they came along. So what did the women do when they came along? Well, they do what all good women do. They take care of those poor men folk who can't take care of themselves, right? And they make meals for them. They wash their clothes. You know, all the things. In fact, this morning I had set out a short sleeve gray shirt with my pants. And then I went to take a shower. When I came out, this shirt was sitting there, and my other shirt was gone. I know what that meant. You're not to wear that shirt. You're to wear this shirt. So I have a dresser, you know. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I love my wife. She's wonderful for those things. But this is exactly what the 12 disciples did when they went in the wilderness. They had a troop with them there, and they took care of each other for that very thing. Now, of course, in verses 30 and 32, notice what it says. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. This is the third miracle. We're going to end on this one. Not only could Jesus bring life back from death and new and perfect sight of eyes out of malformed or injured eyes, we don't know, but he could also enable people perhaps who never were able to speak. Some reason they were born this way and they couldn't speak, or it came by the result of something else. This man, it came by the result of something else. It was demon possession. And that's right. Even then and even now, demon possession can enter a person and take away their sight or their speech or even other things for that matter as well. Give you diseases, epilepsy, or all kinds of things. Now, this is not to say that any of those things are all a point of demon possession. Absolutely not. These can be natural sicknesses and illnesses and injuries that we can have in life. But in this case, with this man, it was caused by a demon. So the condition of the man was the result of that. So what happens? Take a look at verse 33. When Jesus cast out the demon, there it is, the man who had been mute, he spoke. All of a sudden, he was able to speak. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was mute for a long, long time. How he even remembered to speak, I don't know. But he was able to speak. The demon who had prevented him was cast out from speaking. Now, what happens when a person is demon-possessed? Is there demon possession today? I think so, and I believe so. Here's a couple of things that possibly will be a sign of demon possession. Number one, an individual starts hearing voices that is not there. Or they begin to have thoughts that whenever something concerning the Bible or speaking or going to church or anything at all pertaining to spiritual things, they will rise up and blaspheme God and curse the Word of God and anything in there. And another one is that they actually become epileptic. Not all leprosy is a demon possessed, but anyway, it can be. And moreover, they can have feelings of rage inside themselves that come out of nowhere, like a storm out of nowhere. These are signs of demon possession there. And ultimately, not only to harm themselves, cut them, you know, with razor blades and things like that, but to go even further and commit suicide. So these are things that the awful demons that parade around this earth can do to people. Now, fortunately, I believe beyond a doubt, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can never be possessed by a demon. And the reason why is because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. He has absolute control over you, and He will not allow the demons inside you. So that's one good thing that we don't have to worry about. But can a demons, shall we say, plant thoughts in our minds that our old nature responds to? Sure enough, He can do that. There's been times when all of a sudden my wife and I, we're in a disagreement or something, and a thought of rage comes to me that I want to yell at her. And my first thought is, where did that come from? I don't know. And I honestly believe it was probably some demon there that was trying to get my old nature going and be angry with her. So these things can happen. Best thing to do is call on Jesus and confess that, and He will help you along the way. But this man's malady was both demon possession and being mute. And instantaneously, God healed him. But now what happened after all these healings? Because the Pharisees were following Jesus everywhere they could. It says in verse 34, and the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that He drives out demons. Now, two things are important here. The best testimony that Jesus' miracles were not fake is these Pharisees. Because they didn't say He was a faker. They couldn't, because they saw and they knew these were real. So they had to say something else. He says, He cast out these demons by the prince of demons. And of course, saying those things there are very serious. Let me tell you why. This is called the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, and I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. By saying that demons cast out demons in Jesus, they were saying that the work of the Holy Spirit was demon-controlled. And God will have none of that. God said, I will not tolerate that at all. I'm going to forgive you of all kinds of sins, every other kind of sin. But if you go down that path and you stay on that path, there's going to come a point where I'm going to cut it off and you are no longer going to have an opportunity to be saved. So it's something to think about. The blaspheme of the Holy Spirit isn't a single sin. It's the continuation of, shall we say, a defiant irreverence of God, His Word, and salvation that is promised to everyone there. All right, this closes us off now. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing what? Every disease and sickness. Notice that? Say it again. Every disease and sickness. He didn't do some. Everybody who came to Him, every single person there, He healed them all. Now, that's the real healing. We have people today and some of our friends in the charismatic churches who try to say that the gift of healing is still with us today. I just have to say to them, if it's really with us today, please show me who you raised from the actual dead. I don't mean off a hospital bed. I mean out of a grave. You show me anyone that you have raised out of the grave, and I'll agree that it's still around today. But it isn't. And when the disciples had completed all their work by the end of the first century and they died off, that was the very end of those miraculous gifts. Because they were no longer necessary. The purpose of the miraculous gifts was to bring people to see that the words that they were teaching were true. Remember, there was no New Testament yet. So they were producing the New Testament, and people were to believe it because God was still performing His miracles through them. But when the Bible was completed, it was over. Now, no one left Jesus' presence with any sickness or disease unhealed or banished who sought healing. I want to give you Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. Take a look. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of His followers and by the crowds. And there were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. And everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him and he healed everyone. Again, that is the sign and proof of the Messiah himself. So yes, indeed, Matthew presents to Jesus, to all his readers, that the Messiah who teaches and preaches heals all and casts out demons and calls for a decisive response of faith. So I want to say to you friends who are watching online today, if you have never made a decisive response of faith to Jesus Christ, this is the moment where you can say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to be saved from my sin. I understand that you are the Savior of the world and that you went to the cross and you died there and you rose again and you promised that all the sins of those who would come and receive you would be forgiven forever. That sins past, present, and future. Do you want all your sins past, present, and future forgiven? I don't know who anyone who would not, but there are a few who will not. But all you have to do is reach out. Doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything public. I mean, it's good to do something public to confirm and affirm your faith, but you can do it. I did mine in a car listening to a radio broadcast when I pulled over to the side of a road. So you can do it alone anywhere. Just say, Lord Jesus, save me. And God will come into your heart and give you a new life and a new heart that will be yours and you forever. And that's the beauty of all these things. And of course, Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 24. Oh, I went real quick there. What's going on? There we go. John 5, 24. Verily I tell you, whoever hears my word and what? Believes him who sent me, what does he say? Has eternal life and will not be judged. Notice, you're not going to get eternal life when you die. You get it the moment you are saved. And since it's eternal, it can never end. It can never disappear. Isn't that beautiful? Who wouldn't want the Savior to come into their life? And so I hope you have, my friend, watching online. And I know my fellows in the church here have most, if not all of them, have done that very thing. And I hope today will be the finality of if there's someone who has never received Jesus Christ. Anyway, those are the three miracles for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been studying the miracles of our Savior now for a number of weeks. And the question that always stands before us is, has it changed our lives? Oh God, has the power of your word cleansed us of any disobedience, maybe an act of unbelief, or just laziness not to be your spiritual representative in this lost world? Oh Lord Jesus, as always, we also pray for those who are still lost and perishing, that you save some by the preaching of your word. And indeed, help us and any soul to know that by coming to you and confessing you as their God and Savior, like the blind men, they can be healed of their broken life and condemned soul. So then, open any closed heart, melt any sin away, and bring all into eternal love and life. For we ask these things, Father God, in the most precious name of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How wonderful.